Let us turn together in God's word to John chapter 19. John 19, I'll be reading the first 16 verses. John 19, verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. As we read the account of these events, you can't help but feel the tension and the stress, if I could put it that that way, of this situation. You have a crowd screaming, yelling for the death of the Savior of the world. And this is particularly ironic, sad, and many other things. In light of the context in which all of this is happening, remember, this is happening in the context of the Passover. John explains that. He reminds us in several places, and here in this passage as well. In verse 14, we read that it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, which is around noon. Just a little bit of background on the Passover so we can understand the context in which all of this is happening. The Passover was one of the great three annual feasts, one of the great celebrations in the year, Israel's year. The population of Jerusalem would swell since all the males of the people were called to come. There have been various estimates on how big the city would get, but it's possibly around 180,000 people in the city. It was packed It's not a huge place. This would typically happen in the spring, late March, early April. And what this celebration celebrated was one of the most important events that had happened in really the history of the world and also in the history of Israel. And that was their redemption by God from Egypt. Remember, this is one of the great, momentous events in really world history, and certainly the history of this particular people. Israel had grown as according to the promise of Abraham. His family had grown to thousands and thousands and thousands, and here they are now in Egypt, but there came a point where they became slaves of Egypt. They were constantly oppressed. They were stripped of their wealth. They were stripped of their dignity. They were forced to work. They were treated unfairly and without justice. It was cruel. It was oppressive. It was wrong what happened to them. On top of all of that, they were in a country which worshipped false gods. As God executed these plagues as a way of rescuing his people, each one of them was directed at undermining these various gods of Egypt, showing how the gods of Pharaoh, the gods of the government, the gods of these people were not truly God, were not truly powerful, but Yahweh was the great rescuer. Yahweh would command nature itself and bring them out. And that was what they hoped to do, to come out of Egypt so that they might worship. God wanted to establish with them a new covenant, a covenant which would advance that covenant that had first been given to Abraham, a covenant which would anticipate the final things that God would do in the day that Jesus would return. And as he began to establish that covenant, what he was going to do is he was going to bring people out of slavery. He was going to rescue these slaves and he was going to bring them to freedom and establish them in their own country with their own temple and true worship. It would be a land, a heavenly land flowing with milk and honey. It would be free from oppression and evil. It would be free so that they could worship and live and abide with the one true God. No more of Egypt. Now it was going to be this heavenly land of Canaan. And all of this anticipates, of course, in an earthly and temporal way, the things that are coming when the Lord returns, when the Lord will rescue his people out of this world completely and entirely and usher us into heaven, even as he rains down judgment on all those who would defy him. This day, this Passover day, celebrated the day in which God passed over his people, passed over and did not judge them, but instead judged their enemies. And he rescued them. He brought them out of slavery and into freedom. It's called Passover because what happened on that last night that they were there in Egypt is God commanded them to sacrifice and to spread the blood of a lamb or a goat on the sides and the top of the doorposts. And then as the angel of the Lord came to execute judgment on Egypt, that judgment would pass over the people who were covered by the blood. This, of course, anticipates Jesus and the covering by his blood that he gives to us. When Jesus goes to the cross, as he's doing here in our passage in John chapter 19, he's being that lamb. He is being the one who John spoke about at the very beginning and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." By his sacrifice, he pays for our sins. And because our sins are paid for, when the Lord comes with his mighty angels to judge the earth, he will pass over us. Because we are considered sinless. Now, how could we be considered sinless when we have sinned? The answer is because Jesus has taken our guilt on himself and has given to us his righteousness. It's grace. He's given to us something we didn't deserve. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. If you say that's not fair, I deserve to pay for my sins, well, yeah, that's exactly right. That's why we call it grace. God gives to us something we didn't deserve. He loves people who didn't deserve to be loved. And covered by that blood of Christ, judgment will pass over us, and we will be ushered into glory and freedom and eternal worship of the triune God. This is what we are looking forward to, and this is all anticipated and modeled for us in the Passover. So this is what's going on. Now just, I want to spend, because I haven't done this before, I want to tie in a few different verses that it's been a while since we've seen. If you flip in your Bibles back to John 13, I don't even know when we were in this passage. It was a while ago. We read at the beginning of John 13, now before the feast of Passover, I'm sorry, I'll let you turn there. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now this verse that comes right before the Passover, right before the Feast of Passover, marks a big transition in the gospel. John is transitioning. He's saying, he's concluding in a way on what has come, and he's transitioning to what is about to come. He says that knowing that his hour to depart, okay, the hour is about here, he has loved his own and he loved them to the end. Then in verse 2, John transitions to that Passover which he has just spoken of. During the supper. Right, so this is now the next day. During the supper, and we know that this supper is not just a regular supper because he's just talked to us about the Passover, right? Or the Passover which was about to happen. Now, it says, verse 2, during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And you know what happens from here? He then goes to wash his disciples' feet. He teaches them what it means to serve and to love. And he goes on to tell them all kinds of very important things. He talks to them about suffering in this world. He talks about though he's going to be going away, he's going to leave them here. But he's going to equip them. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill them with his word and with the peace of God. He's going to be with them, and they're going to abide with him. We are going to abide with him in his love, that same love that he has from the Father. And all of these words we spent so much time on, and for good reason, they're so important. And it takes us all the way through chapter 17. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He teaches these things. These are all happening on the day of Passover. Now, to kind of get the events in your head, the day of Passover starts on Thursday night, essentially. Because the days run sort of from evening to evening. So this is what happens. Thursday night, Jesus is having this meal with his disciples. Then what happens? Chapter 18, he speaks these words. He goes out with his disciples, and then, of course, there he is betrayed by the one that was mentioned back in chapter 13. This is all the same night, in other words. All those chapters, the same night. And now it's still the same night. This is Thursday night when Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is betrayed with this kiss, and he is captured by these people, and he's taken to the high priest. Then we read in verse 28 of chapter 18 that early in the morning, right? So what would this be? What morning are we talking about? Friday morning. But it's still the day of the Passover, right? Because we're counting from Thursday evening to Friday evening. So taken to the governor's house. It was early morning. But notice what it says. They themselves, this is verse 28, the chief priests, they did not enter the governor's house so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. All right. Now, how are we to understand this? Is this a second Passover meal? No, the main Passover meal happened already, but it's still the Passover day. Essentially, this is a lunchtime meal that it was still on that day. It's still a holy day. They still are being careful, outwardly careful, and so they don't want to enter and be defiled in this way by entering into the governor's house. The way I kind of think about it is, you know, when we have our Thanksgiving, right, there's a meal, right, that happens, the Thanksgiving meal. But when you're, you know, microwaving the leftovers, you know, 5-6 hours later, it's still Thanksgiving, right? You're still enjoying the day, you're being together, all the things that we do on Thanksgiving. It's something similar. The day is still happening, though that primary meal has already happened. The Passover is still going on, and so they're still concerned. So as we continue on this timeline, then we come to verse 14. All right, so now we're getting, it's now noon essentially on Friday, still the Passover, and we read that at this moment the whole thing with Pilate happens, and now he's coming, he had this sort of back and forth with them. Now it's about noon, right? So we've had about 6 or so hours have passed. It's the sixth hour. And it says, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. What does that mean? Well, the day of preparation here is not the day before the, like another Passover coming up. What it's talking about the Sabbath. Because remember what day we're on, right? It's Friday afternoon. What's coming next? The Sabbath on Friday evening, which will run from Friday evening to Saturday evening. So there it's, you know, it's sort of like if you happen to have, you know, if your birthday backs up to Christmas, let's say, right? You have the one day, but as you're finishing that day, you're kind of like, oh, here comes the next one, right? You got to get ready. It's the day of preparation of the Passover, but not for the Passover, right? It's for the Sabbath, but of the Passover because it's on that day. You all follow me so far? Okay. This, by the way, this is all helpful because a lot of people will look at these verses and say, look, the Gospels are all contradictory. They don't even know when the Passover happens. There's 3 Passovers, 2 Passovers. If you read it in those ways, then you will come up with these things. But there is a way to read this and understand this that where it all makes sense. So anyway, it's Friday noon, and the concern is that the Sabbath is coming. And just keep that in your mind, because as we come into the next passages, various people will do certain things because the Sabbath is about to come. And we'll get to that when we get to that. So all that to say, here we are on the Passover day, right? They've had the meal, they went to sleep, they woke up, it's still Passover. It's very much in their minds, they're concerned to keep it, to stay holy. But the very one that this whole day is about, the one, remember John who says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That one? What's happening here on the Passover day? Instead of saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Pilate says, behold, your king. And they say, away. But not away with sin, they say, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. On this day, this great day of celebration, this day where all these people had come to celebrate the great redemption of God, here is the Redeemer. the new and better Moses, to inaugurate a new and better kingdom. The food, the people, the lambs, all of the temple, everything there pointing to this. And they're saying, crucify him. And worse than that, or I don't know worse than that, but along with that, they're pledging their allegiance to Caesar. This would be like the angel of the Lord, you know, passing over their houses and the people calling out, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, right? Pilate, Caesar's man, is trying to kind of get out of this. Right? He's trying to get out of it, and they press him. They press his hand. Listen to this threat in verse 12. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. That is a threat. And of course, Pilate, he cares very much about that. And it turns out, so do the Jews. Everyone, these, especially the chief priests, that it says those who brought Jesus to him, verse 6, the chief priests and the officers, they're there. They want to establish themselves as Caesar's men. They press Pilate on that point in particular. And when he says, behold your king, they cry out, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answers, we have no king but Caesar. Let's take a moment and sit with that and think about our own sin. And think about all the ways in which we do the very same things. In which God, who is actively pledging himself in grace and love to us, to forgive us our sins, to wash us, to cleanse us, to make us citizens of a kingdom that is forever, indestructible, full of freedom and worship and holiness. When that God, our God, gives that to us, and then we choose the things of this world over him. They're not the only ones to do this, right? And we do this in all kinds of ways. We do this when we tie ourselves, for example, if I could put a little bit of pressure on your hearts, when we tie ourselves too much to one candidate or another as an election approaches and we feel like everything is riding on this. All my hopes, all my fears, all my dreams, everything will go wrong if this doesn't go as I think it should go. It's not to say our elections aren't important, that we shouldn't be active participants in this world. God, we've talked about that. God has called us to that. But this world will pass. Caesar's, what's a Caesar? Some of you might be asking right now. Empires come and go, they rise and fall. But our Lord and his word stands forever. Of course, it's not just politics, it's all kinds of things. When we scramble after money, when we do everything we can to fulfill our lusts, when we seek out certain relationships and put all of our hopes and our dreams in these, any time that we are seeking the things of this world, even the good things that God has given us, and we seek those over loyalty to Jesus, we say, food is my king. Or love is my king, or politics is my king, or my job is my king, or whatever. We fail in these very same ways, and look how awful it is. They crucified the Lord and Savior of the world. And you know, we weren't there calling out for his name at that time, right? This is not us that were there. But you remember, of course, that he went to the cross to die for our sins. That's not, and that wasn't a sort of hypothetical thing, like my sins, Jesus died for. Your sins, Jesus died for. When we think about the suffering of the cross, when we think about what he endured for us, when we think about that it's our sins that put him there, that should cause us some heartbreak, I think. Heartbreak for our sin. Even abhorrence for our sin. When we profess our faith here at Covenant, when we take our membership vows, one of the things is we say, you know, do you abhor yourself and the sinfulness of your nature and these things that we're born into? One of the things I'm trying to say is that when we look to the cross and we see its horror, it's a reminder to us that that's how we should feel about our sin. That's what it means when we say, I have no king but Caesar. We ought to take our sin that seriously. When we look to the cross, we don't only see our sin and the horror that it is and the abhorrence that it should be to us. We also see there God's outstanding grace, steadfast love. Because notice how throughout all of this, Jesus is going through this willingly, lovingly, confidently. Right? Chapters 13 through 17, that whole time that he was with his disciples, that's what he was saying, right? Over and over again, I love you. I'm going for a reason. This is why this is happening. My grace, my love, it's sufficient for you. And throughout all of this, Jesus so helpfully helps us to see how the world should be put in its place. Just one example, the example of Pilate. Don't you know, he says, that I have the authority to release you and crucify you? And Jesus is like, meh. Right? He says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you above. Pilate says, I am in power, I'm in control. And Jesus says, not really. Jesus understands that it's God who is at work, that God is the one who institutes these things, and it is God to whom, God the Father, that he owes his obedience as the Son who is acting obediently for the human race. He is our substitute. He is our mediator. He is the one who goes before us and does what Adam and what we fail to do. Jesus is being obedient to that law. He is being obedient to that mission. And so he goes in this way, and he goes willingly, and he delivers even himself over to be crucified. And so when you look at the cross, don't only see the horror of your sins as you think about what an awful thing it is to celebrate death and destruction and this passing world and judgment and all of these things at the very moment when God is promising redemption. That is a horror. But see the redemption too. And know that at this moment, as Jesus is going to be judged for his sins, at this moment, when Jesus is going to be judged for his sins, that is the moment in which God is going to pass over your sins. And indeed he did. So that when the Lord comes again, we are not afraid, but hopeful, looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, the judgment to come, because we have been saved, because we have been redeemed, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Praise be to God. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to see the cross as it is given to us, and that we might live in light of it. Let's pray.